We're teaching through the book of Genesis. We're going to do just the very end of Genesis 11. We taught most of Genesis 11 last week, and then we're going to try to teach Genesis chapter 12. So actually our target is Genesis chapter 12. We're introduced to a man by the name of Abram, who will down the road become Abraham. And he married a young bride by the name of Sarai, who will become Sarah. And of course, Genesis chapter number 12, the first three verses, we see this calling out, this new covenant that God makes with the Jewish people. And I think you'll enjoy today's lesson. I think you're going to learn a lot of things from today's lesson that'll help us and be a blessing to us. And I always wish I could take more time. I'm really trying to keep moving and doing an entire chapter every single week, but we'll just go as the Lord leads us. It's good to see each and every one of you here. Genesis chapter number 12. Let's begin. Let's read in Genesis chapter 12, and then I'll go back and reference Genesis 11 briefly. Genesis chapter number 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the prince also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the teaching of your word this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do a little background on Abram. We're going to, of course, begin a study. Genesis chapter 11 introduces us to Abraham. Beginning in chapter number 12 and on through a good portion of Genesis, we're going to study both Abraham and his descendants. This is the beginning of the Jewish nation. This is the calling out and the covenant that God makes in the first three verses with Abraham and with the Jewish nation or the Israelites. Now let me reference chapter 11 and lay a little bit of background. Can we do that? Look at verse number 27 of chapter number 11, and it says, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot." It's important we kind of get this figured out here, but Terah had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. Then in verse 28, we see a tragedy. We see that Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And of course, this is an abnormal, unnatural thing. You know, in the process of normal cycle of life, it's children that bury parents. Parents don't bury children usually. And but remember that this was the one son who had a son named Lot. So now this son Lot is without a father. And we'll see that first Terah, the grandfather, takes custody and care. And then when he passes away, Abram takes over caring for Lot. So that kind of gives you a little bit of the family background here. Then we see the marriage, wedding bells in verse 29, "And Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai." And again, she'll later on become Sarah. God will change her name to Sarah and change Abram to Abraham. Verse 30 gives us a little information about Sarai, that she was barren, and she had no child. And then it says in verse 31, let me just give this to you. I think it's interesting. Verse 31, it says, "And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife." Notice this, "And they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan." Now they left their home country. Stay with me here, because all this is pertinent, and all these things are not just empty details. They all teach us some incredible Bible principles here. Apparently by the direction of God, although we're not recorded where God speaks out loud to them, but here we see that Terah removes himself from the land of his nativity, as it's called, from Ur of the Chaldees, and intends to go to the land of Canaan. "And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Now, for some reason, somewhere along the line between when they left Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan, they got partially there, and then they settled in a town called Haran and did not go all the way to the land of Canaan. Now, let me just give you some things that will help you in the understanding of what we're going to teach. All through the Old Testament, the land of Canaan is a type of the victorious Christian life. You know, once you get saved, you ought to head towards Canaan land. And there's always, you know, Egypt, of course, is a type of the world. And Canaan land is a type of the victorious Christian life. But in between those two is wilderness. And when you get saved, you're to come out of the world and you're to head to Canaan land. Every single person that gets saved is going to have to travel through some wilderness experiences before they get to Canaan land. I think that's true. What you're going to find out when you get saved, new converts a lot of times have all of the enthusiasm and zeal, and they're excited, and they have this maybe sometimes a false notion that now that they're saved, there's never going to be any hardships, there's never going to be any testings, there's never going to be any challenges. And the entire study, as we study the children of Israel later on in their journey from Egypt to Canaan, the whole study basically teaches us that once the Israelites left Egypt and traveled through the wilderness before they got to the Jordan River, and then from the Jordan cross over into Canaan, there were certain things that God wanted to teach them as they journeyed towards Canaan land, so that once they got to Canaan land, they could go across and conquer and become victorious Christians. You know, I know we're not teaching this story, and I'm kind of getting off on a rabbit trail here, but let me just give this to you because I think it's good. You know, folks, if you've gotten saved, then get out of Egypt.
Right. Yes, sir.
If you've gotten saved, get out of Egypt.
Right. Amen.
I don't know, wonder about people who want to claim they're saved, but they're very comfortable in the world.
Right.
They don't want to leave the world. They don't want to change from the world. Right. They want to be Egyptian and then say that they're saved. I don't understand that. Yeah. And, of course, you go through the Red Sea. First of all, the blood on the doorpost, the Passover, the picture of salvation, crossing the Red Sea, baptism, first step of obedience, and then through the wilderness journeys till you get to the land of Canaan. And then crossing the Jordan River, I think, is that decision of total surrender, total dedication to God, and going forward and fighting and conquering for the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that story that when they got to the Jordan River the first time, they did not want to cross over. And 12 spies went into Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And they listened to the 10 bad ones. Very interesting that after they went through their wilderness journeys and got to the Jordan River, and then decided not to cross over, that God took them back into the wilderness. You know, you're supposed to and you have to go through a certain amount of wilderness, but you can elect to go through a whole lot more than you need to. And it's interesting that when they went back in, God would not let them leave the wilderness till an entire generation was buried in the sand of the wilderness. Then he gave the next generation a chance to go through. And I can say this, I've seen Christians get saved and leave Egypt and get to a certain point where they were willing to go a certain distance, but they wouldn't go all the way from God for God. And you know what ended up happening is they turned around and spent the rest of their life wandering in a spiritual wilderness and never did accomplish or conquer or possess what God wanted them to possess. So be very careful about that, folks. You say, where do you get to the point where that could happen? You get to the point where that could happen when you refuse to take the next step. And you get to something that God teaches in the Bible and you say, you know what, I've done this, 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 and this, but I don't know about this, and I don't know about that. And you know what, I'm not going any farther. Well, let me tell you something, going farther is a lot better than going in circles. And so sell out to God. But that, of course, little picture that I just gave you is still true even in Genesis chapter 12. Here we see another example of that where a family left Ur of the Chaldees, headed towards Canaan, but they stopped in a city named Haran, and the Bible says that they dwelt there. Can I just give you something that I think God spoke to me about? I don't think there's coincidences in the Bible. Did you notice something a little strange about this? Do you notice when Terah had 3 sons and one of them passed away, what was his name? Haran. You notice when he left, he came to a city called what? And you know what? Terah stayed there until he died and never did make it to Canaan land. Can I share something with you? And I hope you don't think that I'm being cruel or calloused. But folks, you know what? Some hard things are going to happen in your lifetime. Are you listening to me? Some hard things are going to happen in your lifetime. And sometimes people just, I'm not going to say they can't get by it because they could, but they won't get by it. Now, don't you look at me and tell me that God's grace is not sufficient to help you to go through and past Haran and on to Canaan.
Yes,
and here Terah, who had this tragedy, and it was a horrible tragedy in his life, started headed towards Canaan and got to a city that was named the same as the son that he had to bury. And you know what? He just stayed there. And there's Canaan. Yeah, well, Brother Jerry, this happened in my life. I'm sorry. Brother Jerry, I didn't think this was fair. I'm sorry. I don't understand why God... I'm sorry. But it doesn't give you an excuse to pitch your tent and stay there the rest of your life till you die. There's still land that needs to be conquered. There's still the will of God. There's still souls that need to be saved. There's still churches need to be built. There's still the gospel that needs to be spread. But Brother Jerry, I don't understand. Well, I don't always understand either. You don't think I have my Harans? You have your Harans. But you know, there comes a point in time where you've just got to put it in God's hand and say, you know what, God, you called me to head on to Canaan, and that's where I'm going.
Right. Yes, sir.
And God will and can give you the grace to overcome the most difficult thing that you may have had to face in your life. Listen, folks, if we're not careful, you know what? It's just more comfortable. If we're not careful, it's just gets to the point where it's comfortable to just sit and sulk and feel sorry for ourselves. Well, you know what? At some point, you got to get up, shake the dust off your feet, Wash your face. Point your face like a flint and say, you know what? It's time to move on. And go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you don't think that I'm being calloused. You know, when Aaron dies, we read about this on, you know what? There was a period of mourning. When Abraham died, there was a period of mourning. I realize when bad things happen, it's good, I think, to stop and deal with it. But it's horrible to dwell there for the rest of your life. It's wrong to dwell there for the rest of your life. And it's wrong to sit there and use that as an excuse not to go on for God. Shame, 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 shame. And so I hope that you understand that and see that. I thought, you know what, when I read that, that's not a coincidence. That boy is the same name as the city that he stopped in. It's not a coincidence there. Now, let's go on to Genesis chapter 12 and let's teach on. Here we go. What do we got, man? 27 minutes? All right, I'll do what I can here. We can do this. Let me give you this seven distinct parts of this new Abrahamic covenant that's found in the first three verses. God said unto Abram, all right, his daddy passes away there. They've been dwelling in Haran. And God then speaks to Abram, and he says this, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, what's the seven distinct parts of this? First of all, before we get into that, notice the command. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land I will show thee. You know what he's saying? Abram, it's time to move on, pal. Canaan's out there. It's waiting for you. It's time to move on. Let's go. And so we see Abram taking off for Canaan land. Now, if he'll obey the Lord, then there is seven distinct parts of this promise. Let me read them to you real quick. All right, "I will make of thee a great nation." By the way, did God keep that promise? Yes. Absolutely. You know what? God took Abraham and Sarah and their one boy Isaac, and made as He promised Abraham, his seed to be as the stars in heaven, and He kept that promise. And then He says, "I will bless thee." Did He bless him? Oh, he sure did. And then he said this, "and make thy name great." By the way, Abraham is one of the most recognizable names of all the Old Testament patriarchs. Amen. Abraham is revered. God kept his promise. "And thou shalt be a blessing." Abraham, was he a blessing? You know what? He was a blessing to us, because from his lineage came the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a blessing. And then he says, "and I will bless them that bless thee." And by the way, we could take off from this chapter and go all the way through the Pentateuch. And you know what you'll find out? That every single person that was a blessing, and every nation that was a blessing to Israel, God returned blessings onto that nation many times, multiple blessings onto that nation. And then he says this, "and will curse them that curseth thee." And let me say this, you can study the history of Israel, and what you'll find is every nation, there's never been a nation that's gotten by with this. There's never been a nation that's gotten a by on this. Every nation that has tried to be a curse to the descendants of Abraham, to the Israelite, to the Jewish people, God has cursed that land. And then he says this, curse them to curse thee, "and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." All families of the earth? Yeah. That's my family. That's your family. And again, why? Because from his lineage came the Savior. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but let me just encourage you all. Listen, we need to pray for our country, and we need to support in every way we can our country's backing and support of Israel. I don't know if we can say that loud enough or long enough, or listen, we can't get distracted. Well, I don't agree everything about Israel and what they do. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God didn't say if you agree with them, and then you can bless them, and I'll bless you. And if you don't agree with them, go ahead and curse them, and you know what? I won't curse you. Now, that's not what he said. We better get behind and support Israel. One of the reasons I believe that God has kept, and we've got a lot of reasons in our country going on right now why God ought to judge America. I mean, my goodness sakes. Well, we don't have the time, do we? If you want to know why, just pick up the paper tomorrow. Go home and read the Sunday paper today. I mean, I'm just telling you, we're in a mess. But I think one of the reasons that God keeps blessing us when a lot of times we're not really worthy of it is because we have been a friend to Israel. I think you want to talk about putting the last nail in America's coffin. If we turn our back on Israel, that's probably the last nail in the coffin for our country. And so just wanted to educate you in that matter and teach you a little bit about that, all right? So this is the Abrahamic covenant. And then we see Abraham obeying. And again, folks, I know we could spend weeks teaching through that, but we're going to move on. Verse number 4, we see Abraham's obedience. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And again, I think that sometimes because of what is said in verse number 1, I don't know, to be honest with you. I've heard preachers say, you know, it says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house. But I think that Abraham, I don't think he did wrong taking Lot. I think if you'll do a little bit of study on this, there was a next of kin responsibility here. And I don't think he did wrong in taking Lot with him. And I've heard preachers say it, and maybe they're right. I don't know. I wouldn't argue with anybody over it. But I think that he took his brother's place in his responsibility in caring for his son. And it says, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran. They went forth into the land of Canaan. Remember what that, they're going into Canaan land. They're finally going into the place of God's blessing. They're going into the place that God has promised them. They're going into a place that God's going to give them. And so here they are, and into Canaan, and then into the land of Canaan they came. Well, that's a powerful, powerful, you know, I hope that sentence can be written sometime in the biography of your life. You may think that is a non-important statement, but there are Christians that never get there. They either get stuck in a Haran, or they won't learn the wilderness lessons. Or they get an opportunity to come, and God calls them and speaks to them and wants them to cross that Jordan River. And you know what? Because of a lack of faith, they don't do it. And sometimes Christians spend their life wandering in a wilderness. So that's a powerful statement. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And you know, let me just say this: sometimes, and there's some wonderful songs in our song books, and they are some of my favorite songs too. But a lot of times, what is misrepresented by songs is the fact that Canaan land represents heaven. And crossing over Jordan, you hear that crossing over Jordan is that's death, and then Canaan land is heaven. Well, if that's true, the Canaanites wouldn't be there, because that's a godless people. When Israel crossed over the Jordan River, if that was heaven, the first thing they wouldn't have had to do was fight Jericho, and there wouldn't have been false gods and false religions and false idols. No, Jordan is not a picture of dying in Canaan land, a picture of heaven. Jordan is a picture of that place you get in your life where you fully dedicate yourself to the will of God and accomplishing His will. And I think when you go through Jordan, it's a sense of dying to self. And you know what's more important than anything? Possessing what God wants you to possess in your life. Conquering where God wants you to conquer. And so I wanted to kind of mention that to you, because sometimes we'll sing songs and you may think, well, I thought the Jordan River was crossing over, you know, out of this life into the next. No, it's not. Because the Canaanites was then in the land. Now, I'm getting to something, so stay with me. Let's read verse 7 and 8. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, they're in Canaan land. This is the land of Canaan. This is the land of blessing. This is where God has been trying to get them. This is where God, the land God has given them and set aside for them. And everybody's got a Canaan land. Everybody's got something that you're supposed to get to and do in your life. And if you don't know what that is yet, and you're in this adult class, that's fine. especially if you're on the lower end of the adult class. Some of you may be sitting here 21, 22, 23 and say, Brother Jerry, I'm still not sure what that exact thing is. That's all right. You know, Jesus didn't start his life's work till he was 30. I think sometimes we say teenage years are preparation for what we're going to do. But I will say this. I believe looking back and just my observations, can I say this? And maybe it's different with different people. But I think probably all the way through your 20s, there's a lot of that still, that preparation before God gives you some clarity. But I want you to listen to me. And I want you to understand, I love you and I want to help you. If you're in your 30s and 40s and 50s and you still can't figure out what Canaan is, you need to come talk to somebody, because there's something that God wants you to accomplish. There's people right now scattered in all these rooms around here, and you know what? They're conquering their Canaan land. I think God created, one of the reasons God created Charles English was to be a Sunday school teacher. I think he's an amazing deacon. I think he ought to be. I think he's the prototype church treasurer. Honestly, I think if you know why Brother Charles and Sister Ruthie are happy people, because they know this is the church God wanted them, and they're doing the things in this church that God wanted them to do, and they've always been faithful and loyal and supportive of their pastors, and you can count on them. You know what? It doesn't mean you have to go to a mission field to find your Canaan land. Doesn't mean you have to go past your church to find your Canaan land. Your Canaan land may be right in front of you, but you got to cross over Jordan to get to it. You have to die to self to get to it. You got to stop worrying about you to get to it. You got to learn those little baby lessons that you learned through the wilderness. You got to stop murmuring and complaining to get to it. You got to start trusting God to get to it. Every time you come to bitter waters, you can't sit there and throw a fit. Every time you get tired of manna, you can't cry your eyes out and demand quail so that you can then be sick of quail in 3 days and want the manna back. I mean, at some point, you got to learn the wilderness lessons. And then there's Canaan. Okay? And so I'd think about that. I'd be moved by that. I'd be stirred by that. And God didn't create me just so he has somebody to take care of. Remember how I preached last Sunday morning? God created me to produce some fruit. God created me to conquer some land. God created me to go out and win some battles. God created me to see some people saved. God created me to do something for him. Not just so I can work and make money and buy food and eat it and chase pleasures and sleep and get up and do it all over again. I just think there's something bigger in life than that. That's exciting, you see. And so find your Canaan land. Find your Canaan land. God created you to do something. Find your Canaan land. Okay? And so there they were. And by the way, how do you know you're in Canaan land? What's some of the advantages of getting there? You notice this? Let me just give you three things real quick. Canaan land was a place of obedience. Abram had to obey God to get there. He had to learn to obey. The people that make it to Canaan land just decide that this book isn't their enemy, and this isn't a book of suggestions, it's a book of commands, and they start doing what the Bible says. Amen. It's a place of communion. As soon as he got there, not on the way, but as soon as he got there, that's when he could build an altar. That's when he found that special, close relationship with God that he sought for and wanted so badly. He was building his altars, but he wasn't building them in Egypt. We're going to see that. And he didn't build them in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he didn't build them in Haran. And you're not going to have the type of close communion that God wants to have with you until you get to your Canaan land. You're just not. I'm not saying that he won't hear your prayers. I'm not saying you can't get things out of the Bible. I'm not saying he won't teach you things. I'm just saying there is a closeness to God that people that cross Jordan and go into Canaan land experience that the ones that don't just never experience. It's a place of God's perfect will. It's a place of God's perfect will. And I think there is a place of God's perfect will. Sometimes I hear somebody act as if, you know, the geography aspect of the will of God's not important. I've even heard a guy say this. He said, I'd rather be in the wrong place doing the right thing than the right place doing the wrong thing. Well, I would too, but I really don't think God's satisfied with that compromise. I think he wants you in the right place doing the right thing. And we're going to see here that Abram, for a short period of time, was there. And you know what? He had the altars built and he had communion. And he made it. And things were good. And then we see in verse number 9. Verse number 9 disturbs me. I keep trying to figure out and justify it and talk about it and think about it. I'm trying not to lay any more blame on Abram's doorstep than the Bible does. But I will tell you this. Verse 9 bothers me. I mean, if you've made it into Canaan land and you're building your altars and you even make it to Bethel, the house of God, then why in the world at that point do you continue to journey on south? By the way, look at your math. South isn't up, south is down. We're going to see that word appear in verse 10. There was a famine in the land and Abram went, D-O-W-N, down. Now stop and think with me a minute. Remember when you had the altar? Remember when you had the sweet communion? Now, I'm not talking necessarily about geography here. I think sometimes we just need to get back to where we left God. Where was that place? What happened? You know, God gives us everything that we're striving for, and aren't we crazy? We finally get it. We get it right in our hands. And then we say, I wonder what's over that next hill. You know, I think I'll just go a little bit farther south. Well, notice this in verse 10. I'm not sure about verse 9, and I'm not sure whether to condemn or not there, but verse 10, I'm not afraid to condemn in verse number 10. Now, some of you are going to want to rationalize this away. That's because we tend to look at everything from a materialistic viewpoint and not a spiritual viewpoint. Verse number 10 says there, and there was a famine in the land. Can I share something with you? When you get in the place of God's perfect will and perfect blessing, it still means that you might face some needs. You know, we've got brainwashed by this prosperity preaching that the charismatics are throwing around out there, that if you're in God's perfect will, you're rich. If you're in God's perfect will, he teaches you or tells you or assures you of that because all the materialistic blessings will come in your life. Well, folks, there's 1,000 biographies I could have you read that just teaches the exact opposite. Tell David Brainerd that. I mean, most people that found Canaan land, they had to give up everything to find it. At least the world's things. Are you thinking with me? This is what we do. We go through a difficult time. Famines can be, there's a lot of different kinds of famines. Now, there's sometimes emotional famines and spiritual famines and physical famines and materialistic famines. But you know what? You don't let whether or not there's a famine or a difficulty come into your life. You certainly don't head to Egypt when that happens. And I think this is why I don't think this is defendable. Because Egypt is solidly in the Bible a type of the world. Do not head to Egypt when things get a little rough. Well, I tried. I don't know how many times I've heard this. I tried that, Brother Jerry. I tried the Christian life. We tried church for a while. You know what they're saying? They said we'd go to church because we thought once we went to church, we wouldn't have any more problems and God would just bless us and prosper us. But guess what? We found out in even church we had some problems. So we decided to go back to Egypt. Well, let me say this. The worst problems that you'll face in the will of God is 1,000 times better than the best days in Egypt. Amen. Now, I'll tell you that I know this too. This wasn't God's will because of everything that happens between now and the end of the chapter. And let me challenge you on this. Don't let a famine or prosperity, promised prosperity in some other place, dictate whether or not you move or not. I've watched so many people leave a good church and leave the perfect will of God because they're promised a job 2 or 3 states away, and they make the decision based on money and not on the will of God. And you know what? They may get over there and find money. We're going to find out Abram did, if that's a good thing. I question that. I'll show you why. But you say, oh, but Abram came back from this rich, did he? Rich in what? All right, let me just, because of time, we're looking at a very short time, about 8 minutes. Can I just give you a little list here? Verse number 7, he came into Canaan land and he built an altar. Verse number 8, he came into Bethel and built an altar. Verse number 10, he goes into Egypt. Let me ask you a question. Where's the altar? You know what? Me being close to God and in God's will is more important than how nice a home I live in, or what food I put in my mouth, or how nice of a car I drive, or whether or not I've got one suit or five suits or 10 suits. There's nothing more important than the altar.
Amen.
Where's the altar? If this was a wise move, then where's the altar? See what he did? He left that sweet communion with God. You know what? God's not going to follow you out of his will. He's just going to sit there and wait for you to make it back. And by the end of the chapter, he makes it back. But some things have changed. No altar. Look at verse number 10. Let me give you a little thing here. Beware of this idea of sojourning. Now we see a lot of words in this chapter and in the previous chapters. Journeying and dwelling. You know what it means to sojourn? It means this. Abram said, you know what? I'm not going to go down there forever. I'm just going to go there until things get better. I'm just going to sojourn there. You know how many people went to the world thinking, I'll just go back until I get this fixed and then I'll come back, and never made it back? Or by the time they did, they came limping in so messed up and mutilated and have lost so many things. Are you listening to me? Be careful of the devil's lie when he tells you, just for a little while you can do this. I'm proud of seeing some of our young men here. I mean that. I'm talking about young men and young ladies that's in this room that have graduated. And you know what? 2 weeks after graduation from Christian school, they didn't pull a Houdini disappearing act. I mean that. Thank you very much, gentlemen. I mean that. You don't know what that means to your pastor's heart. Because here's the lie that the devil gives most of our kids when they graduate. You know what? I'm not saying go away from church forever. I'm saying, listen, you're young. Before you get married and tie down, just go out and have a little fun. You know how many guys took that philosophy and they've never made it back? Never made it back? Or if they did make it back, what it cost them? How many young ladies have made that tragic decision and never made it back? Are you listening to me? Be careful about sojourning, this idea of sojourning. You see, number 3, we see then he has a loss of his identity. Now, I think this is amazing. Without having to teach it all because of time, basically he goes into Egypt and says, Sarai, you know what? You tell them you're somebody other than you truly are. And I'll tell them I'm somebody that other than I truly am. Well, he did? Yeah, he said, I'm not her husband. And that's not my wife. You know, it's amazing. When a Christian falls for this idea of going into the world, you know what? Pretty soon you lose your Christian distinctives. You lose your Christian identity. Next thing you know what? You just kind of fitting in as one of the boys. Now you're saved, and inside you know you're saved. And don't tell me if you're truly saved that it doesn't vex your righteous soul. And they say things sometimes and even blaspheme God, and down deep you're kind of... But you know what? You don't say anything. You know why? Because you've lost your Christian identity. You're posing as somebody you're not. That's how you got to do it if you're going to go to Egypt. You lose your Christian identity. You see, next thing you know, he's lying about who he really is and having his wife lie about who she truly is. You see that? By the way, their marriage at this point, I don't think, is real strong. Ladies, would you agree with that? If your husband came to you and proposed this plan, would that build confidence in your husband? You know who he was concerned about when he made this plan? This wasn't a plan that was made for the benefit of Sarah. It was a plan that was made for the benefit of Abraham. You know, what they might do to me. Well, he's going to let her go into Pharaoh's household. I want to tell you something. All of a sudden, your family start suffering, and your marriage starts suffering, and your children start suffering. And listen, you're not going to go to Egypt and have things work. I mean, it's going to put a strain on your family. See that? And then I put this down, the curse of riches. The curse of riches. Well, Brother Jerry, look at this. It says that in verse 16 that Pharaoh entreated him well. And in chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, it says, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And man alive, see, it worked out. That's because we're so materialistic, we equate that as with the blessings of God. I'd like to real quickly read a verse to you. And because we're just down to a few minutes, let me just turn to it. Proverbs 30 and verse number 2 says this, or 7. Proverbs 30, verse 7 says this: two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. That's the first one. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. That's very interesting. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still and take the name of my God in vain. And that boy, I wish we had time to teach all this. You know what? Being too rich isn't good, and being too poor is not good. It seems like you get too poor, you know it, and next thing you know, you're blaspheming, cursing God's name, blaming God. But you know what? I don't think that's America's problem. We think it is, but it's not. Our problem is we're too rich and we forget the name of the Lord. You ever think about that? If you're not rich and you're not poor, what are you? In our society, in our vernacular, what are you? You know what? The middle class is evaporating, disappearing in America. You know, most countries that are totally out of kilter financially have an extreme poor and extreme rich. The very thing God said that neither one of them is healthy. You know, our government is almost making it impossible. Here's a little something that somebody sent me this week. Here we go. Taxes land, taxes wage. Taxes his bed in which he lays. Taxes tractor, taxes mule. Teach him taxes is the rule. Taxes cow, taxes pants, taxes coat. Taxes ties, taxes shirts. Taxes work, taxes dirt. Taxes food, taxes drink. Tax him if he tries to think. Tax his faith, tax his fears. If he cries, tax his tears. Tax his bills, tax his gas, tax his notes, tax his cash. Tax him good and let him know that after taxes he has no dough. If he hollers, tax him more, tax him until he's good and sore. Tax his coffin, tax his grave, tax the sod in which he lays. Put these words upon his tomb, taxes drove me to my doom. And when he's gone, we won't relax, we'll still be after the inheritance tax. Let me read the rest of this. Accountable receivable tax, building permit tax, CDL license tax, cigarette tax, corporate income tax, dog license tax, federal income tax, fishing tax, license tax, food license tax, fuel permit tax, gasoline tax, hunting license tax, inheritance tax, inventory tax, IRS interest charges, IRS penalties, liquor tax, luxury tax, marriage tax, Medicare tax, property tax, real estate tax, serviceable charge taxes, Social Security tax, road usage tax, sales tax, recreational vehicle tax, school tax, state income tax, state unemployment tax, telephone federal excise tax, telephone federal universal service fee, telephone federal state and local surcharge, telephone minimum usage surcharge, telephone recurring and non-recurring charges, telephone state and local tax, telephone usage charge tax, utility tax, vehicle license registration tax, vehicle sales tax, watercraft tax, well permit tax, workers' compensation tax. Watch this. Not one of these taxes existed 100 years ago. There was prosperity and absolutely no national debt. The largest middle class in the world, and mom stayed home to raise the kids. And you know what's happened? Satan has created a society that is eliminating the middle class. Well, Abram was rich. Maybe Abram been better off not so rich. Maybe in the next chapter, him and Lot wouldn't have had to go separate ways if both of them didn't have so much. Maybe Lot wouldn't have ended up in Sodom if they didn't have so much. I think Abraham, in his defense overall, handled being wealthy very well. Very few Christians can. Oh, I could. I doubt it. We don't have time. Read 2 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And those that would be rich fall into diverse temptations. And that whole chapter. But very interesting. So maybe I'll conclude this next week, and we'll wrap it up. But Abraham takes a little jaunt and goes down to Egypt. You know why? Because there was a famine in the land, and he comes back. By the way, can I give you two more things to take with you? Just two names. Lot was exposed to Egypt. When he goes to make a decision about which way to go, remember, he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and what did it remind him of? Yeah, Egypt. He said, it's just like Egypt. And then, here's one name for you. We'll cover it later. Hagar. It's not just what it does to you when you're in Egypt. It's what you bring back with you out of Egypt. Get you in trouble down the road. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd just help us, Lord, to stay smack in the will of God. There may be a young person here, and you know what? They're under the gun right now, the temptation of Satan. Oh, it doesn't matter. I can go somewhere else and still be in the will of God and do the will of God. It doesn't make it. No, God said about Jacob, and he blessed him there, and he blessed him there, and he blessed him there. The world seems so enticing at times. It ain't going to hurt to go off into Egypt. Let me give it a try. Oh, my goodness sakes. Even if they're not there very long, the damage that can be done. I pray, Lord, that even though sometimes it seems like we're in the midst of a famine, that we would stay securely placed in the center of your will, because there is no better, safer place than that. In Jesus' name, amen.